Well, good morning again. We are going to be making our way to Acts chapter 13 today as we're finishing up the summer-long series we've had on David. Look at the life of David. Pastor Rich has led that. Steve and I have chimed in here and there. And the task of closing that out. And it has less probably to do with David than it does to do with you and I. We're going to see that as this unfolds. In Acts chapter 13, David is brought up, but almost in passing. The Apostle Paul and his ministry team, as was their custom, make their way into a synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. And we learn early on in that chapter how, as is the custom, there's a couple of portions of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, that are read. And then, when someone shows up, or if someone shows up from Jerusalem, particularly, who is obviously a teacher, they want to hear a word from them. And so they ask Paul and his ministry team to rise up and give them a word from the scriptures and from the church in Jerusalem, or from Jerusalem in general. And so that was quite an open door for Paul and his team. Anytime that happened, they'd go to the synagogue, they'd be asked to speak, and of course he would go about giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to see. Time and again, throughout the book of Acts, we see this happening. And so when we get to our passage here, we know that Paul is in the middle of one of those sermons. Just before we read our text, let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we ask you now to open our hearts as you reveal to us your will, your word. Thank you, Lord, for what you will show us today. Take us, Lord, beyond where we are and make us wholehearted Christians, wholehearted people, given completely over to the ministry of your word, the way you have called each one of us in this room to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for what we will see today from your word. May you be lifted up in all things that are said today. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 13. Paul is here giving the gospel, and as usual, he gets around to Christ. And he's talking here about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we get to Acts chapter 13 and verse 36, we have what we're going to call our home base text today. Listen to what Paul says here about David. Verse 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. You wanted to have a closing verse or text to the life of David. There it is, right? And you think, wow, this is going to be a real downer message today. But I promise you it won't. All right? Now again, Paul is going about showing that in the previous verses, he goes back to Psalm 16:10. And there, David alludes to a resurrection. The question is, whose resurrection is he talking about? And he goes on to talk about the fact that David was not talking about his own resurrection back in Psalm 16, but he was talking about the resurrection of the Holy One, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, notice again the terminology for David. David. Again, we have seen David all this summer. We've looked at his highs, we've looked at his lows, we've seen him at the heights of glory in his kingdom. We saw him starting out as a shepherd boy, out on the hills watching his sheep, tending his lambs, going all the way to the throne of Israel, only to fall with Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah murdered. And we saw him recover from that, but we saw war and the sword at his gate, in his home, even from those in his home coming after his very life. But David was indeed restored. Notice now with me the fact that David was in fact used up for God. This is what you and I want. Are you and I going to be used up for God the way David was? David with all of his faults, David with his highs and his lows. This text said that David served, number one. Notice in your notes, David served. The Greek word hupereteo is there. And this is the only time, by the way, that this term is used or employed. It means to subserve, as a subordinate, to minister unto, to serve even as a rower. You say, why? What does that mean? As a rower. Think about the old ships in the old time, how those men would sit in the bowels of the ship in rows with those oars going out the little holes in the side of the ship, and that's the way they got around. And this is the idea behind this Greek term, hupereteo. It's being a subservient, even as a rower. So David was, in the hand of God, one who, though he was a king, he was, in his heart of hearts, still that shepherd boy. And this is why God could use him. David, though a king, saw himself before God as a subordinate, as a rower, even as a subservant, hupereteo. And of course, the epitome of this, the epitome of our ultimate example, or our ultimate example would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who said in Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Those who follow closely to Christ will take on the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote Philippians 2:5-8, these words. He said, have the attitude, have this attitude, this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form, the morphe of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or clung to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, of a doulos, of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Apostle Paul is saying to us, have this mind, this attitude. The mind, the attitude of Christ, and that is of a slave. He stooped all the way, said Paul to the Philippians, all the way down to the point of death, even the death of a Roman cross. And this is what David had. Even the attitude of a subservant, of a ruler. Now, what did he serve? Number two, he served the purpose of God. Greek word bole is here for rendered purpose. It's a noun and it means volition. It means the volition, the counsel, the determination, the decree, or the will of God. Think of that. Think of the weight of that. Just that one word, purpose, means volition, counsel, determination, decree, or will, in this case, of God. That's what David served. Let's see how it's used in some other passages to shed some light on its meaning. In Acts 4:27-28, Here we find the church, the laity, is praying for their leaders, praying for their apostles. And we've been there before, haven't we, in this text. And we're right in the middle of this prayer. And right in the middle of this prayer, we have the use of this word belay that's often missed. Listen to what it says in verses 27 and 28, Acts 4. For truly in this city, they're praying. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your belay, your purpose predestined to occur. The whole thing of Christ being arrested and crucified was all part of God's belay. All part of His volition, His counsel, His determination, His decree, His will, all of it was part of God's predestined purpose. Acts 20, verses 26 to 27, the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian elders, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole, there it is, purpose, the whole counsel of God. So the bole here would include God's truth, the embodiment of all that truth. We would say biblical doctrine. Paul said, I didn't shrink away from declaring it all to you. And that's what we're responsible to do here for you, is declare to you the entire counsel, the whole bole, the whole purpose of God as revealed right here. Ephesians 1:11, Paul writes, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, different word, who works all things after the, here, there it is, right there, the bole, the counsel of His will. And then in Hebrews 16:17, the writer to the Hebrews says, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness, isn't that a great word? The unchangeableness of His belief, of His purpose, interposed with an oath. So, from these passages alone, and there's more, we could spend the rest of the day looking at all the uses of belay. But here's just four. From these passages alone, we learn that the bole, the purpose, decree, counsel of God, is to be served. It is predestined. It is the totality of God's truth, of His word. It is to be declared. It is that which God works all things after, and it is unchangeable. This is what David served. He served that purpose of God. Not only that, notice thirdly, David served the purpose of God in his own generation. Geneah, the Greek word is there, rendered generation. It's a term that means by implication an age. An age or a time, a period, and or the persons of that period. Now I don't need to take you through a lot of other texts to show you what a generation is. That's why there's no verses listed there. There's many, but we didn't list any for you there. I just illustrated just briefly here for a moment. I remember hearing of a pastor who was speaking at his son's ordination service. And he said, son, don't try and speak to generations who were before you. They're already gone. Don't speak or serve those who will be after you. They're not here yet. You must speak to this, your generation. That's what David did. He served the purpose of God, the will, the counsel of God in his own generation. And that's what you and I are doing. Now, after the purpose of God through David was fulfilled, David died. Okay? Once David had fulfilled the purpose of God for his life, God took him. Bill Myers. told me when his father-in-law, Harry Cruz, we all love Harry and Elsie, the older folks in here, you remember them. When Bill called me to tell me of his passing and asked me to do his service, he said, "Dean, Harry is off the clock. He's off the clock. You see, we're all on the clock. Once we've served the purpose of God for this generation, for our time, we too will be off the clock." Remember Paul's word to the philosophers and Stoics on Mars Hill in Athens, Acts 17:26? He said, "And he, God, made from one," literally one blood, "every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined," that's a beautiful Greek word, horizo. It means to mark out or bound or determine or limit. "Having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." Going back to Ecclesiastes 3:2, where he says there's a time to be born and there's a time to die, right? David Jeremiah, on the occasion of his ordination, heard some words from his dad who was speaking at his ordination. Some words that he never forgot. I think I shared this in my class, as those of you that were in there a couple weeks ago remember this. David's dad told him in his ordination, he said, "David, God's man in the center of God's will is immortal until God is finished with him." So, after the purpose of God through David was fulfilled, God took him. David died. Let's break that down a little bit now. Notice in your notes. Letter A there. His earthly body expired. I don't have to get any more basic than that, do you? Right? Now it expired. And we shouldn't be surprised at this because Genesis 2, verses 16 to 17, God told our first parents something, didn't he? He said, it says there, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree in the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." Okay? Romans 5:12 ties it together. Paul does there. He says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sin." We might even add Romans 6:23, which isn't in your notes, but the wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9:27, "And as much as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes," appointed unto men to die once. So, while David's earthly body expired, his soul spirit survived the death of his body and went into paradise. You said, where is that in the text? Well, if you look at the text more closely in Acts 13:36 there, that word there that says laid among his fathers, some of your translations render it a little differently, went ahead to his fathers or went among. It's the Greek word prostistomai, and it means, it can mean added, increased, again, was again with his father, or proceed further. And so right there in that text you have this truth is being emphasized perhaps, but we don't need it. We can go to other passages to know what happened to David's soul when he died. In 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, Paul says, "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." Verse 8, "We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." Okay? So while we're here in this body, says Paul, we're absent from the Lord. If we're absent from the body, we're where? Present with the Lord. Exactly. Now, on the occasion of the death of David's child, remember we looked at that the last time I preached here. When his son died, his son born to Bathsheba as a result of his adultery with her. In 2 Samuel 12:23, David's words. Remember what he said to those men who came in to him? He said, but now he has died, the child. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him. See that? But he will not return to me. Notice, David was encouraged by the fact that he would one day go to his son. Who was where? He was in paradise. We don't respond to the prospect like the world does. It was Woody Allen who said, it's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. No, we don't have that attitude. In fact, we should long for that experience. Why? Because Christ is there and it's paradise. As Randy Elkhorn says in his book, it's a place so beautiful that Christ called it paradise. We should listen to Paul. Oh, to have the attitude of Paul here. Philippians 1:23, he says, but I am hard-pressed from both directions. What is he saying? In the previous two verses, he talked about either dying physically, which he said was gain, or to live on in the flesh, which means more fruitful labor. He says, I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart. It's a beautiful word, like weighing anchor and setting sail. To depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. The New King James, the ESV, render it far better. To depart, to weigh anchor, set sail for Christ, he said, was far better than anything here. Do we believe that? Do we really believe it? So, David's earthly body expired. All kinds of time. David's earthly body expired. His soul spirit survived the death of his body and went into paradise with his boy and with his fathers. And then notice letter C. His body went into the grave and underwent decay. Okay? Remember now, this is Paul's whole point. He is here in Acts 13 proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and eternal life to all who believe on his name. And Paul is saying in Acts 13:35 that when David wrote in Psalm 16:10, you, God, will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay, David was not talking about himself. As if his body would not undergo decay. No, he was talking as a prophet about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God. So now look back at our text, Acts 13:36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. Earlier, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, in that great sermon where 3,000 souls came to faith in Christ, he makes the same point, Acts 2:29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you, regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. God told Adam, didn't he, and all of us back in Genesis 3:19. He said, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Remember when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus? When Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus, I think I may have given you the wrong verse. I meant John 11:39. I think it's John, is it Luke 11:39? Anyway, Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus. And it says there, Jesus said, remove the stone. It is John 11. John 11:39. Remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Why would there be a stench? He's been in the grave 4 days. His body is what? It's rotting. Alexander the Great, seeing Diogenes looking attentively at a parcel of human bones, asked the philosopher what he was looking for. Diogenes replied, "I'm looking for that which I cannot find, the difference between your father's bones and those of his slave." There is no difference, is there? There is no difference. Why? Because God said to us, to the whole human race, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now let's review. David was used up for God, wasn't he? Very clear. When God was done with him, he took him. David served. David served the purpose, the bole of God. David served the purpose of God in his own generation. And after that purpose, through David, was fulfilled, God took him. His earthly body expired. His soul spirit survived the death of his body, went into paradise, and his body went into the grave and underwent decay. Now, how about you? Are you serving? Are you serving the purpose of God? Are you serving the purpose of God in your generation? Will you and I be able to say, with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith." I want to close with a passage that's very familiar to you. Again, this is not in your notes, so you might want to flip your sheet over and put it on that side. It's a passage many of you have learned from a child, from being a child. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. What does it say? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct, He shall make smooth, and make straight your paths." What do we learn from that passage? Some very basic things. I've sort of rediscovered this passage this week. This is a little sermon inside the sermon, so hang in there. Number one, I am to trust. That word trust there is the Greek or the Hebrew word batak. It means be confident, be secure, be sure. What? In the Lord. Be confident, secure, sure in the Lord. With all of my heart. With all of my heart. That word rendered heart there, you know what it means? It means all of your emotion, all of your intellect, all of your discernment, all of your understanding, sanctified understanding, that is. All of your reflection, all of your will. Okay? That's what heart is. And I'm not to lean on my own understanding. I'm not to depend on my own limited inner understanding. Not at all. And then notice he says, in all your ways. That word rendered ways there means all the pathways or the pattern of life. Think about that. So now back up. I'm to trust in the Lord with all of my heart, all of my emotion, all of my intellect, all my discernment, all my understanding, all my reflection, all my will. I'm not to depend on my own limited fallen understanding in anything. But in all my pathways, all of the pattern of my life, which would include every circumstance, every situation, every idea, every endeavor. I must, what's he say? Acknowledge him. It's kind of a weak rendering, to be honest with you. Because that word acknowledge there means to know God. You know him. Another way of putting it would be cultivate, to cultivate intimacy with God. That's what it means. As Walford put it, it's not merely a nod of recognition. That's almost what that rendering that we have seems to say. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Yeah, God, I'm here. No, no, no. What's he saying? In all your pathways, all of the pattern of your life, you are to cultivate intimacy with Christ. Really knowing in the midst of that decision, the midst of that situation. And what's the result? The result of all of this will be the Lord will make your path, your ways, the pattern of your life to be under his direction. It will be smooth, it will be straight, not free of trouble. It just means you'll not have a question about where you're at or where you're going. Why? Because you have that intimacy with Christ that's been cultivated, and you know he's leading you. It's not a whole lot unlike when Philly Antima was here, you remember? He was talking about Isaiah 40, 31. That those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount with wings as eagles and so on. And he brought out this very important truth. I'll never forget it. He said, that word wait. And I looked it up later, checking, as you should be doing too. You should be checking me. I looked it up later, did a little Hebrew study. And he was dead on. He said, that word wait means to intertwine. Kind of like a rope or a cable. How it's wrapped around stuff. Those who intertwine with God, they will renew their strength. They will. Not those who have a casual catch-as-catch-can idea, nothing new of Christianity. No, those who intertwine with Christ. They're the ones who will renew their strength. So, if you'll trust, but talk, being confident, if you'll be confident, if you'll be secure, if you'll be sure in the Lord with all your heart, all your emotion, all your intellect, all your discernment, all your reflection, all your will, not under limited fallen understanding, and if you will in all the pathways and the pattern of your life, cultivate intimacy with Christ, not merely that nod of recognition, but cultivate that intimacy, then he will not only direct your paths, but you will be used up for God. You'll serve. You'll serve the purpose of God. You'll serve the purpose of God in your generation. And you'll say with David after he was restored to a right relationship with God, remember back in Psalm 51? Psalm 51:13, he said this, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted. When your casket is up here, and we're honoring you, what will be said? What can be said? What will your family remember? Will they say about you, yeah, she really served. He served the purpose of God. Serve the purpose of God in her generation. That's what she did. She really did. Will they say that about you? Or about me? Pray with me. Father, we thank you for David. We thank you, Lord, for the way you called him as a boy. From Shiloh. shepherding sheep, to be the king of Israel, to be the one who would show us what it means to come back from calamity and from disaster. We praise you, Lord, for the way you restore us, the way you forgive us and cleanse us. Lord, help us to serve you, to serve your purpose, to serve it in this generation, to reach them for Jesus Christ. Make us faithful. In discharge of the gospel to everyone that we meet. And tell them of the victory, of the abundance of life there is in Christ. Not only now, but in the world to come. We give you all the praise. In Christ's name.